Father, as your word is opened before us this morning, the Apostle Paul speaking about being satisfied in you, awaken our hearts and our minds to the truth of your word, so that when we hear it, we will not harden our hearts against it, but that we would be renewed and be changed and be challenged to live a life only satisfied in you and your grace and your supremacy in all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. What a joy it is for me to stand before you this morning and study the Word of God together. So, open your Bible with me, please. Will you, to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And I will read from verses 10 through 19. My translation here is New American Standard Bible. Philippians chapter 4, 10 through 19. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly now that at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now, as we study this fourth chapter, I want to draw your attention to particularly in verse 10 through verses 10 through 19. And I want to take this section as a unit because I believe that this is a unit of thought. And as I explain the meaning of the Word of God, I believe you're going to find this extremely practical in your life as I have found it in my own. And so as a way of introduction, let me say that contentment, or the word contentment, is a very rich word, and that is the word I want to focus on in this section. That is what the Apostle Paul was saying when he mentioned, I can do, or when he said, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. He said, I can be content. In fact, if I were to give another title to this sermon, I would use the word secret, maybe as, you know, secret of contentment. And so as we pay attention to the words, I can do all things, I don't want you to misread it. It is then evident that it is all about contentment. And I believe that it is relevant for us to hear these words this morning, because one of the greatest problems that we face in our culture is lack of contentment. We are constantly being sold dissatisfaction, and that's how the whole advertising is all about. That's how it all works, to make you and I dissatisfied and to make personal dissatisfaction the most compelling issue in our lives. And the truth of the matter is that it doesn't really matter at all. You see, nothing in this world that's going to burn up, that's going to be consumed, should be tied in in our contentment or satisfaction. Let me say that the word contentment is a biblical word or word. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. And then in verse 8, Paul said, having food and clothing, be content. And the writer of Hebrews in chapter 13, verse 5 said, be content with what you have. For he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So the Bible talks a lot about contentment. And basically, God commands us to be content, because this is another dimension that is essential in our spiritual walk and in our spiritual life together in the church. The church needs to be content. You and I need to be content. We're all commanded to be content. So the question for us this morning is, what is the contented Christian life? What does this look like? What is this contented Christian life? So what I want to do this morning is answer that question in three different ways. And then I will end with some practical application. So what is this contented Christian life? I see at least three things or three items in our text. Number one is that contentment is based on the intensity of our relationship with God. That's one. Secondly, contentment is not the result of having less or having so much in this life. And then thirdly, contentment is rooted in faith in Jesus, who provides our every need in this life. So those are the three things that I will unpack before you this morning. So let's focus on the first one. What is this contented Christian life? A contented Christian life is based on being satisfied in God Himself. Here, we see the Apostle Paul saying in verse 10, I rejoiced. You see, I rejoice in the Lord greatly. He rejoiced in the Lord greatly, not in the gift itself, but in God. He said, but I rejoiced because, he talked about that in the previous chapter, because God, he's basically saying, is my all in all. And what that means is that whatever he received, a gift or not, he was happy. He was content. Paul was very content in any and every gift that God chose to give him in his loving wisdom. So whether he received something or he received nothing, he was content, he was happy. And that's what he was saying. And Paul knew that his needs were beyond physical, and also there were physical needs that were not helpful at all to be satisfied in Christ. He said that in chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. He said, I count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and that may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. So when the Apostle Paul said, I rejoice in the Lord greatly, he was not basically saying rejoicing because of the gift he received from the Philippians. His rejoicing was not a response to God's action. The joy he expressed in God was a matter of that heart's affection or heart's response to God before it produces anything else. That's completely separated, different than being happy because you receive something from God. It was something internal and involved spiritual emotions. It was not calculated. It was not forced. It was more like a reflex of the heart about the perfections and the glory and the beauty and the goodness of God that was revealed, especially through Christ. Now, I want you to pay attention when he said, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly." So rejoicing here and using the word greatly. The original translation here is of the word greatly is megalos. Megalos. You can hear the word mega, right? That's where we get the word huge, big, mega. And so that's what the Apostle Paul said, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly." He was not talking about, "No, I'm happy because God is doing something, you know, God has done something in my life." He was saying here, "I have this mega joy in God," and you can really feel the differences between the greatness of God and the gift that he received. Because this is great. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. The gift was consumable, but the giver is eternal. That's why he said, "This is mega." Therefore, Christian contentment is about desiring God himself beyond his gifts. Contentment is treasuring God himself beyond his gifts. The Apostle Paul said, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly." So that means his rejoicing was, in other words, delighting, being satisfied, cherishing, savoring, valuing, revering, and admiring God himself beyond anything. And so our greatest need, as we think about it, and the Apostle Paul said that, is God himself. And that's why he was rejoicing here in God before he received anything. And so may I challenge you, what we must pursue eagerly is more and more of Christ and his fullness in our lives. You see, without Christ, we will never, ever be satisfied with much, how much more with little. And so if you're looking for satisfaction in this life, you will only find that by surrendering your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and pursue him, confessing your sin before God and pursuing him all the days of your life. That's where we find satisfaction. So let me say it again. What is this contented Christian life? What is a contented Christian life? It is based on being satisfied in God himself. And secondly, a contented Christian life is based not on material possessions. It's not based on material possessions. We see that in verses 11 and 12. The Apostle Paul saying, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need." Now, the word content here is a very interesting word. He said, "I learned to be content," or "I have learned to be content." It is a very interesting word. It means basically to have enough. To have enough. A simple word saying to sufficient. In fact, one of the Greek commentators says it refers to someone who doesn't need any aid. It refers to somebody who doesn't need anything. Now you look at the Apostle Paul who said he had nothing. And you say, well, there's a man who's very content. By today's definition, that is ridiculous. Man saying, "I have nothing and yet I'm content," that is, you're lying to yourself, you will say that. That is impossible, you know. Some will say that way. He has nothing but doesn't need anything? How can that be? Well, as you read the text, no matter how you put it, we find here that that's contentment.
That's what you call absolute contentment, to have nothing and need nothing. And he said, I learned to be content. And the question is, how in the world are we going to challenge Christians to say this? I don't really care if I have little or if I have so much. I am perfectly happy. How are we going to challenge one another to say that I don't have a whole lot, but I am happy? Well, the answer to that question, like what I said in number one here, the point number one, is that if we are satisfied in Christ, we will find contentment. And secondly, if we are satisfied, if our joy and our satisfaction is not based on material possessions, then we will find contentment. And the most important phrase here is not, as you look in here, like how I introduced it earlier about the word, I can do all things. That's not the most important here. That's not the most important phrase in that verse 13. As you desire, as you live a life that's contented in Christ, the most important phrase here is that through Him, who strengthens me. This statement is not about exercising our determination, and then Christ will add strength into that. So when you read the word, I can do all things, it's not about what you can do, and then God adding something into that. It's not like saying God helps those who help themselves. That's not what it means. That you do something, and then God will bless your effort. That's not what this means. I believe the all things here is that whether you are is covering everything that Paul mentioned in 11 and 12, and he is saying, God will energize me in order to do everything in response to this situation. And those are issues that we deal with daily. Issue of comfort. Issue of ease. And want and desires. But the Apostle Paul was saying, I can go along here on a minimum level. I can live with less comfort, less warmth that I might desire, less freedom that I might desire. I can go through all of that. I can endure the pain. I can endure suffering because I am infused with the strength from the one who strengthens me. I use the word infused in there. That's the power that God gives you to be able to respond contently, whether we are in plenty or lacking everything. It is about hope and trust in God. Like what Psalm 20 verses 6 through 8 says, now I know that the Lord saves His anointed. He will answer him from His holy heaven with a saving strength. Actually, in NIV, it's saving power of His right hand. Some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we will boast. In NIV again, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. That is how we are strengthened. We are strengthened when we rejoice greatly, when we boast. You hear that? When we boast greatly in the name of the Lord our God. That's when we experience contentment. So a contented Christian life is not based on material possessions, but based on your relationship, the depth of your relationship with God, and based on being satisfied in God Himself. And thirdly, a contented Christian life is about having faith in Jesus who supplies our needs. We see that in verse 19. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. This is an awesome promise, isn't it? This is a wonderful promise. God will supply all of our needs according to his riches in glory. The question for us this morning is, do we know what our needs are? Some of you might be tempted to say, yes, I know what my needs are. But the question again is, do you really know? Do you really know? Can you really figure out? Can you figure out what your needs are? We think we know them, right? We think we know what our needs are, so we look up to God asking him to give them all to us. We think we've figured it out, so we say, Lord, give this to me, give me that. And we expect that God will give them to us because we are asking. But let me tell you something, an interesting observation about our culture, and actually John MacArthur talked about this in his book, How to Think Biblically. He said, we have developed a need, developed need as the number one value in the American system. We are developing a concept of life that says the whole life is all about a process of man meeting his needs. Where does that come from? That thinking that life is about meeting our needs. Where does that come from? I believe it comes from humanism. Since there is no God and man is ultimate, the all of existence is simply to satisfy myself instead of satisfying God. The center is man, not God. That's where it comes from. And what people don't realize is that when they start with that premise, that humanistic premise that man is ultimate and that man should be fulfilled, then the whole life is about meeting needs. And because of that, we are setting an impossible situation here, an impossible course, because we will never, ever, ever be satisfied. And the question again is, if that is our goal, to meet our needs, who's going to define? If God is not at the center, if man is at the center instead, who is going to define what their needs are? You know, because it's obvious that we don't stop with clothing and food. Who's now defining our needs? The culture is. The culture is now defining our needs. You know, I remember before, and you might have heard this also, our wants always exceed our needs. I mean, raise your hands if you've heard that. Our wants always exceed our needs. Do you know that that has been reversed now? This has been reversed already? Do you know that we now live in a society where our needs exceed our wants? And some of you may say, what in the world are you saying? You know, how is that possible? Follow me for a little bit with this kind of thinking. Television doesn't appeal to us on the basis of what of saying, would you like to have this? No. Would you like to have that? They appear to you saying, you need this. You need that. They don't say, would you be interested in, you know, in this or that? Every appeal now is, you need this. You need that. Have you noticed that? It's all about need. I believe that's the new, this is the concept that we are facing now. You can't say anymore to a lot of people saying, no, you can't allow your wants to exceed your needs. That isn't true anymore. Everything now is a need. Let me give you an example. Today, and you know that there are lots of people going into the seeking counseling, psychology, saying, I have these needs that aren't being met in my marriage. And you say, okay, so what could that be? You live in a comfortable house. You have 2 cars, maybe 3 cars. Your husband has a good job. Your kids are going in a good school. What are you talking about? I have this need of expression. Something like that. All kinds of needs. I have this need of, I think it's suppressed or something. So what do you get out of it? An utterly discontent culture, an utterly discontent society, an utterly discontent individual. You see, if that's how we think that we need, there's something, that everything is a need. The idea here is that it's tragic. It is so tragic. And that is so different than what Paul is saying. With food and clothing and a place to sleep, I am satisfied. I am content. Do we say that? Do we say that to ourselves? And that's exactly what the Bible is saying. Be content with your wages. Be content with food and clothing. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And realize that the one who has all the resources, this is in Hebrews, will never leave you nor forsake you. So be content with the bare necessities of life. So now, you know, I gave you those three things. You know, what does Christian contentment look like? Being satisfied in God Himself. Being satisfied, you know, or having contentment not based on what you possess. And having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question for you this morning as we go to our application is, how can we be content? Let's make that application this morning. How can we be content? How can we be content? Look in verse 10. As the first one here. It's Apostle Paul saying, and now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Now I would say here, and this is implied here, you know, the word providence. We must trust in God's providence. I know that the word providence is not directly mentioned here or alluded to, but at least I think it is implied. Paul knew that the Philippians had been concerned for him before, but their concern was short-lived. And they didn't support him for a long time. But now, it is revived. They had no opportunity, but now it is revived. Having great needs, once again, Paul didn't let them know what was going through in his life. But suddenly, the Philippians gave him a gift. You know, that is an act of God in the hearts of the Philippians. Do you see that? And that's what I call providence. God taking millions of events or circumstances in the world to accomplish something for the good of one individual. And that's what I see here. And so I believe, in order to be content in this life, is to believe in God's providence. You hear the word provide, providence. You know, providence is more than a miracle. It's not the same. It's greater actually than a miracle. Because God can do that anytime. Miracle. God can just stop the normal processes of natural operation of the way the world He created and inject, you know, a miracle. But this one, providence, is God taking all the circumstances from the actions and decisions and choices of millions of people and even demons and Satan himself and the physical nature of the universe and all its complexity and putting all these things together to accomplish one thing that's good. I think that's what it's, that's what Romans 8:28 is saying, and God will do, and God, you know, working everything together, working everything, you know, everything together for the good of those who love him. So in order to be satisfied, in order to be content, I believe we must trust in God's providence. That's number one. Number two, we must be independent from circumstances. The Apostle Paul said in verse 11, in any and every circumstance, that's the key. That little phrase, in any and every circumstance. In other words, it doesn't matter what situation I am in. Circumstances are irrelevant. You will learn to be content when you have learned to trust God providentially, and you will learn to be content when you are not, when you do not think that you are a victim of circumstances. Sometimes that's tougher, isn't it? To not let be a victim of circumstances. Oh, you know, this is my situation. But the Apostle Paul is saying here, I have, in every circumstance, I have learned to be content. So what Paul is saying here is not canceling, not belittling circumstances. What he's saying is, he is content. It doesn't matter what the situations are. And that is spiritual maturity. That is, it requires spiritual maturity to be content. Thirdly, how can we be content? We must be satisfied with little. That's in verse 12. I know how to get along with humble means, he said. And we've lost that satisfaction in our culture. I tell you, you will never know real contentment unless you become content with little, or having a total confidence in the providence of God, and not thinking that you are a victim of circumstances, but that you are content with little. The Apostle Paul said, I know how to get along with humble means. I know how to get along with little, and I know how to get along with a lot. Sometimes we say, okay, I need a new pair of shoes. And I go out in our garage and I say, wow, I have three pairs here, or four maybe. I don't need any, you know, anything beyond this. These are fine, you know, they look a little bit old, but you know, they're together. You know, it's together. The soles are in there, and heels are intact. I don't need anything more than this. See, that's how we respond to material things. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. If you have Jesus in your heart, you should be sat. You must be satisfied. That's what it's all about. And fourthly, how can we be content? We must rely on the power of God. That's in verse 13. We must rely on the power of God. So the statement here is saying, through him who strengthens me, in verse 13. And the word there, the strengthens, is in Greek, is en dunamo. There's an E in there, en. And dunamo is dynamite. That's where we get the word explosion. So when we hear the word en in Greek, actually it's called infusing. I use the word there, infused. So it's like you getting infused with dynamite. Can you imagine that? You use the word mega, I can be, you know, I can rejoice in God, mega joy, and now I am infused with dynamite to enjoy God and to rejoice in him and be satisfied with little. That's what I mean when we hear the word, that's what the Apostle Paul is saying when we say, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Isn't that awesome? God infusing me with this power. So we must rely on the power of God. Rely on his power. There's one more. How can we be satisfied? How can we be content? In verse 17, he says in verse 17, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And then he was able to say that. He said that your needs, you know, the Apostle Paul didn't say, and my God will supply all my. You didn't hear the word all my needs. He said all your needs. He was talking to his readers. And he said that because he was more concerned about the needs of others. And so let me say this to you. If we ask the question, how can we be content? We can be content if we are in this life, if we are not selfish. If we are not selfish people. Or being preoccupied or becoming preoccupied with the well-being of, we can be content if we are more preoccupied with others or well-being of others. So we must not be selfish. Selfish people are never content. Never. And this is such a basic element of people's contentment. It's that unselfishness, being more concerned with how others are doing than thinking of about yourself. I really enjoy conversations with those people who are suffering, and yet as we talk, they are more concerned about how I'm doing. They are suffering, and they're more concerned about how I'm doing as we talk. And so I ask myself, am I like that? When I'm struggling, do I listen and more concerned about the needs of others than my own needs? I think this is an important lesson we see here in the Apostle Paul. And one of the sad definitions, actually, of sin is the desire to get things for ourselves, to consume them upon our own desires. And I cannot stress this enough. Contented people are consumed with meeting other people's needs. And that's very basic. And until you are willing to do that, until it's your priority to meet other people's needs, you will battle the temptations of discontent, of discontentment. Or if you don't gain all the things you need to have, or if you don't have all that you need, you will praise God and you will protect the needs of others. So when you recognize that the most important issue is somebody else and not yourself, just like what the Apostle Paul is saying, but I seek, in verse 17, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. That's what he's saying. That increases to your account. That's what he's saying. I'm rejoicing here. I'm thankful because it is profitable for you. It is profitable for you. And so, if we want to be content, we must take our eyes away from ourselves and focus them on the need of others. And so be satisfied in God Himself. That's my challenge for you this morning. Be content with little and trust in the name of the Lord our God, and you will experience contentment in this life. Let us pray. Father, we praise you that you are our strength when we are weak. You are the bread of life. You are the water. You are the fountain of living water. And that you said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes, that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so you are what we need. Not this world. So I pray, oh God, that you would satisfy our hearts with what we have. That you would satisfy our hunger and thirst with your word. not prosperity, not material things, not anything, but be satisfied in you alone. And so increase our hunger for you. Increase our thirst for you, O God. That we look up to you only to find out, to know, to figure out what our needs are. And not looking from within. And so, O Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for thinking that we know what our needs are. Forgive us, Lord, for exerting our energies and pursuing things in this life, thinking that we are to satisfy our needs. And fix our eyes towards you so that we may see that you are are all in all. And just like what the psalmist said, some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we confess to you this morning, O God, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. We trust in the name of Jesus Christ, who is our all in all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.